You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Let's get into this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. I love you all. Let's get into this. It says this: on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this great opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. And God, I pray that as we enter into your word and to your presence, we just ask that you'd open up our hearts, oh God. I pray that you bring to surface the issues, the fears, the things that we struggle with, Lord God, the things that we need to bring forth to your altar, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace, I pray, oh God. May life change occur through the power of your gospel. In Jesus, in your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my first sermon in the series, Functional Fear. Functional Fear. Functional Fear. Ask him, is your fear functional? You can sit down. You can sit down. When I was a kid, my brother and I took swimming lessons. How many of you took swimming lessons when you were a kid? How many of you still know how to swim? All right, fantastic. Half of the hands went down. But we took swimming lessons. But if you took swimming lessons, you know that you don't start off in the deep end. You actually start off in the shallow end. And they teach you the basics, you know, treading water, how to hold your breath, all of these things. And eventually, when you get good at those things, the swimming instructor will bring you over to the deep end. Interestingly enough, the way that our swimming instructor taught us is that he just sort of brought us to the deep end and throw us into the deep end. The way that I remember it was that there was he made us all go in a line, right, and kind of like lambs to a slaughter kind of thing. And he was like, "You're all gonna jump off the diving board into the deep end and put into practice everything that you've learned." So it was some random guy at first, and then my brother was in second, I was in third. And so this first guy comes to the diving board. He goes on the diving board and takes a look into the water, and he goes, "Nope, not gonna happen." Gets off the diving board, stands to the side. The second guy, my brother, goes on the diving board, looks into the water, and says, you know, that nervous laugh, that nope, not gonna happen. I come up, I'm the third guy now, no one's jumped into the water. I come up to the diving board, I look into the water, I'm like, "Well, you know, I'm a little chubby, so I'm gonna float, so let's do this," right? Jumped into the water, survived to tell the tale, here I am, still chubby, and still able to swim. But I think, I always think that story is funny, because when it comes to the fears in our lives, that's often how we deal with our fears. Sometimes we look at the situation that is fearful in our life and we say, "Nope, not going to happen. Let's go the other way." Sometimes we look at the fearful situation in our lives and we try to put into some coping mechanism. Maybe it's laughing, maybe it's telling jokes, or maybe it's, I don't know, using something. Oh, that's very fearful, right? Something just dropped. Oh my goodness, Lord. Or sometimes we can be like me and try to rationalize our fear and follow through with whatever it is that we need to do. I think this is the purpose of what this new series is for, is dealing with the fears in our lives. It's to get us to a place where we choose to surrender in faith in fearful situations rather than to succumb to fear. Over the past few months, I've had the privilege of praying for a whole lot of you and talking about life with a whole lot of you. And when you've shared with me your struggles, a lot of the sort of the connecting points of the struggles that you've shared with me has to do with fear or some sort of fruit of fear. The fear of the unknown, of uncertainty, of failure, the fear of inadequacy, the fear of the future. Maybe you have financial fears. Maybe you have health issues that cause you to fear. Maybe it's commitment issues. Maybe it's relationship issues that all revolve around a sense of fear. From the conversations I've had, it appears that most of us, including myself, struggle with some sort of fear. Again, that's me included. Let me tell you, before I got married, you know, I was jumping off cliffs and, you know, cliff diving and riding water buffaloes and climbing up things and all of these things. I was one of those cool pastors, you know, like, yeah, you know, he's so radical. Now I'm just married, right? Like, not that it's a bad thing. It's an amazing thing. Don't shy away from marriage. It's a great thing to be married, right? But I'm just saying that I find myself more fearful nowadays, now that I'm married, you know, because it's not just a matter of just doing whatever I want. I have to think about someone else, especially now that Faye is 8 months pregnant, right? You know, when you're learning how to drive and the driving instructor tells you to, you know, you have to, whenever you get to an intersection, you have to look both ways, right? Even if there's nothing there, just look both ways. And you're thinking, like, who does that? No one does that. I do that because I'm afraid that there's something might happen in the car while Faye is in it. Last night we were watching the game. Oh my goodness, this lady scared me to death. All right. If you know my wife, whenever she watches any sports event, she goes crazy. Like, she gets so excited, and we have to calm her down. And last night, we were watching the Raptors game, and at some point in the third quarter, someone did something. I don't know, but my wife, who was sitting on the couch, ended up, like, 4 feet away from the couch. Somehow, she jumped away from the couch, and I'm like, what is going on? Aren't you 8 months pregnant, lady? Like, you know, trying to do, like, a fadeaway or something. Like, leave it to the ball players. But listen, ever since I got married and ever since we found out that she was with child, let me tell you, I've discovered that I'm a very fearful person. And so part of what we're going to be doing in this new series is really tackling our fears, really discovering how do we get to a place where we are surrendering in faith and not succumbing to fear. And I love this because this is going to be kind of like a therapy session for me, right? In terms of how to deal with my fears, because I'm still dealing with my fears. I'm still dealing with all the fruits of that fear. But I understand that we are on this journey together so that we as a church, as a group, as individuals can conquer our fears together. And for this series, we are going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Peter, who started off as a fearful fisherman and who ended up as a faithful follower of Christ. But you might be thinking, but Pastor Ian, Peter wasn't afraid, right? He's the leader of the church. Well, have you read your Bible, kid? Right? Because in almost every passage where Peter is involved, there's also fear involved. And in this first encounter that we see with Peter in our passage tonight, Jesus teaches them how to fish. And Peter is like, fish, right? In Matthew chapter 14, Peter walks on the water. He sees the storm. He starts sinking and he's like, help me. In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter sees Jesus and Elijah and Moses on the mountain, he's like, let's build tents. Like, what? Why would you build tents? And the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denies Christ 3 times. Why? Because he is afraid of what would happen if the people found out that he was a follower of Christ. Even after the resurrection, when Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die, he's like, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Or even as the leader of the church, of the early church, Paul has to rebuke Peter because Peter is afraid of the circumcision party and he acts hypocritically of the gospel in that scenario. Almost all the passages where Peter is involved, fear or some fruit of fear is also present. It's also involved. Was Peter a fearful man? Absolutely. But listen, I love Peter because he's one of those loudmouth Christians who speaks before they think, or you know, they act and do things before they think about it. Kind of reminds me of somebody, you know, you might know, Pastor Joshua, you know, and he's one of those guys, and you probably know a guy like him. Peter was the kind of guy who in public was put together, who was a leader, who was strong, who was bold in front of everybody. His name was Peter, meaning the rock, you know, Simon the Rock Peter, right? He was like a wrestler, right? You know, he was strong and confident on the outside, but when crisis, when pressure comes, he just taps out. In private, he struggled with insecurities and he struggled with these fears, and that manifested in how he made decisions and how he responded to the things that God was bringing him through. It didn't matter that he walked with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. It didn't matter that Peter heard all the sermons and saw all the miracles. He had a front row seat to Jesus and everything that he was doing. But at the end of the day, he still sank in the water. He still denied Christ three times. Peter still succumbed to fear. I can relate to Peter. Can anyone else? It seems that no matter how long I've been in the faith, no matter how many times God has proven himself faithful in my life, no matter how much times God has showed up in my life, I still succumb to fear. Can anyone else relate to Peter? But here's the hope that we see through Peter's life. In his first letter, in 1 Peter, have you read this thing? This is probably one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Very encouraging, right? I'm a chosen person. Right, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. This is the same guy who questioned Jesus about how he was going to die. In verse 15 of that same passage, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." In verse 17 he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Therefore, in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Listen, this is coming from somebody who denied Christ at the crucifixion. This is coming from somebody who went so far as to swear and curse just to prove that he wasn't a follower of Christ, just so that he wouldn't suffer with Christ. And now he's talking about the joy of suffering with Christ. It's in the same letter of 1 Peter where he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Very encouraging. First Peter was written to encourage believers who were particularly Jewish believers who were at the time were facing persecution in the Roman Empire. And who better to write this letter than the fearful fisherman Peter? I love this because this tells us that just as we can share in the terrors of Peter, we can also share in his triumphs. Just how we can relate to Peter in his lowest, most shameful times, most fearful times of his life. By God's grace, through his Holy Spirit, we too can come to a place where we are no longer living in fear, but living bold and audacious faith. So to begin our series on faith, I want to unpack fear itself. I want us to understand the biblical perspective of what fear is, specifically And then throughout the series, we're going to be talking about the specific kinds of fears that may plague believers. But before we get into that, those individual fears, I want to look at fear itself, the substance of it, what the Bible tells us about it. Our passage gives some insight in regards to this, in regards to what fear is really in our lives. So let's jump in. Let's break down our passage. Yes, everybody say jump. So a couple of notes before we get into it. Our passage takes place towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just as he was calling his disciples to follow him. We know that in the Gospel of John, at this point in time, Peter had already been introduced to Jesus by means of his brother Andrew. But as we can see from our passage tonight, although Peter had been acquainted with Jesus, he had yet to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And how true is that for many Christians in the church today? A lot of Christians are merely acquainted with Jesus, but have yet to accept him as Lord and Savior. Listen, our struggles with fear hinges on this: whether or not we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the Lord of our lives, as the Lord of our Savior. But we'll get into that. Many people are merely acquainted with Jesus, but have yet to accept him. Peter's acceptance of Christ as Lord, the Son of the living God, as we find Peter's great confession in Matthew 16, has yet to happen. All that has yet to come. But in the meantime, this encounter, this initial encounter with Christ by the Sea of Galilee, is what propels Peter's faith into making that confession of Jesus as Lord. At this point in time, Jesus to Peter is merely a good teacher. In fact, we see evidence of this in our passage tonight. In verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." The word master there in the Greek better translates to teacher. So he simply knew Jesus as a teacher, a good teacher. In addition to this, Peter's tone in this passage denotes a sense of disbelief, a sense of doubt of what Jesus was saying. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Peter sounds very reluctant, yes? Sure, he obeys the sound. Sure, he obeys Jesus, but he sounds very doubtful in his remarks. But at your word, if you say so, it says in verse 2 that when Jesus arrived at the shore, he sees Peter and the other fishermen already packing up the nets and already cleaning the nets. So you can imagine Peter's sentiments at this point, right? A long night of fishing, nothing to bring back home. They're already washing and cleaning the nets, and then here comes Jesus. Right, Peter, I want you to go out and fish some more. But we just fished all night. Didn't you see? We toiled all night and caught nothing, Master. But at your word, we'll go out. Oh, what's that? You want us to go row out into the deep? Oh, like as if we never did that last night, as if we weren't fishing out there already. But at your word, at your word. See, what Peter was really getting at here, his sentiments, the root of his sentiments, was that he was the fisherman, that he knew what he was doing. This was his trade. This was his livelihood, the family business, in fact. The boat that Jesus was sitting on was his boat. He wasn't just some hired hand. He knew what he was doing. He was fishing since he was a boy. Fishing was his world. And out of nowhere, this teacher, this carpenter's son, approaches them and tells them how to fish on his boat. Jesus went on the boat and was like, "I am the captain now," right? Like, essentially, Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. Question, just by a show of hands, right? Like Peter, have you ever presumed to know more than God? Oh, no one put their hands up. Oh, yeah, y'all saints now, huh? I'm gone 3 weeks, and y'all been sanctified, perfected, purified, glorified. Whoo! Just a show of hands, have you ever presumed to know more than God? Here, let me be a little more specific. Let me give you some examples here. Have you ever had God tell you to tithe out of your poverty, but then you argue back, "But I got bills to pay. But I worked so hard for this money." Oh, as if God didn't know? You're saying God didn't know that you have, you know, some debts you got to pay? Or how about this? Has God ever told you to go share the gospel to a relative, to a friend, a coworker, that stranger on the street, but you argue back, "But he'll never listen to me. I've already tried. She'll never change. But I don't know what to say." Really? Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you think God doesn't know your sentiments, your situation? Do you think God's in heaven saying, oh my goodness, I totally forgot. I'm sorry, bro. Or how about this? God invites you to read your Bible, to pray, to spend time with him, to do something for him, to follow him in missions. Oh, but I'm so tired. I don't have enough time. I don't know enough. I'm not capable enough. This will never work. I'll never succeed in this. I'll always mess up. I'll do this and do that. Really? You're saying that you know your situation better than God does? The creator of the universe, omniscient being. As reluctant as Peter sounded, we have to give him the credit because at least he obeyed. How many times have we said no to God or wrestled with God because we presumed to know better than him? Or because we doubted ourselves or doubted our situation or doubted even God? But Pastor Ian, what does this have to do with fear? Because listen, for the believer, for the Christian, the opposite of fear is not courage, it's faith. Fear is the great antithesis of faith. For the believer, fear is what overshadows our belief in a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, omniscient, omnipotent, ever-present, self-sovereign. And when we doubt, we open the doors up to fear. Listen, doubt starves faith and feeds fear. Look what happened to Peter. He doubted Christ, and when the fish started coming in, his response to Christ was what? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter became fearful because he allowed his doubtfulness to come in. We know he became fearful because Jesus responds to him by saying, do not be afraid. In another passage that we'll look at in the series, Peter walks on the water and he sees the storm, and again he starts to sink and he cries out for help. And when Jesus saves him, he says to Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus didn't say, why did you fear? Or why did you panic? Or why did you get distracted? He says, why did you doubt? The reality is Peter doubted and it opened the door to fear. The Greek word there for doubt is distadzo, meaning to go two ways or shifting between positions or to waver between two opinions. And how true about doubt is that? Because at one moment, right, in one moment we're singing, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. And in another moment, we're singing, will he hold me fast? Will he hold me fast? Again, doubt starves faith and feeds fear. Peter's doubt resulted in a lack of faith and an increase in fear. Our passage in verse 8 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had. The Greek word, therefore, astonished, actually denotes a sense of terror and awe. And rightly so, because Peter's reaction to the situation is to completely flee from Christ. To completely run away from Christ. He says, depart from me. See, this is what happens when we doubt and allow fear to creep in. In situations where our faith should shine, our fear darkens instead. It gets worse. And here's my first point that I want to talk about tonight as we try to unpack what biblical fear looks like or what fear is. This is my first point. What I want to talk about is the obstacle of fear. The obstacle of fear. Peter's reaction to this fearful situation was to say, depart from me. He attempted to distance himself as far as away from Jesus. And ultimately, this is what fear does. Fear creates distance between us and the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Listen. You ever notice as you're reading through the Bible that whenever God directly encourages someone not to be afraid, he reassures them by saying, I am with you. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8, he says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, when God is encouraging the new leader of Israel, Joshua, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. David's confidence going into the battle against Goliath was in the fact that just how God was with him in his battles against the bear and the lion, that God would be with him in battle against the giant. All of this to say that there is a direct correlation between the greatness of our fear and our nearness to our God. The further we are from God, the greater our fear. The nearer we are to God, the lesser our fear. But see, what we do as fearful human beings instead is run the opposite direction. We run away from the source of our strength, from the source of our courage, our confidence. We run further away from the source of our faith. What we do instead is we respond to fear in destructive ways. Let me give you some of these ways that we respond, or some of these ways that we set up obstacles between us and God. These, of course, can be observed in our life and have actually already been observed by psychologists as well. So listen, this is how we respond to fear. There's something called regression. Regression. We can't deal with what's in front of us, so we go backwards. We go back to a way of thinking or a way of living prior to how God has changed us, prior to how he has sanctified us. Maybe it's an old sin. Maybe it's an old habit. Maybe it's an old way of thinking. It's called regression. That's how sometimes we deal with fear. There's another one, suppression. We bottle up how we're feeling, our fear. We try to suppress it by moving on, by distracting ourselves with stuff that takes our mind off of whatever it is that we are afraid of doing. How about this? Aggression. Aggression. We lash out. We become frustrated and we are easily annoyed. We find ourselves getting angry and over unrelated things, over minor things, because internally we can't deal with the fear in our lives. How about this? Isolation. Isolation. We seclude ourselves. We lock ourselves up from the rest of the world, from our families, from the people who love us. And it doesn't mean physically. Sometimes we do it emotionally too, where we set up walls in our hearts so that no one can get in, so that we can protect our emotions. We isolate ourselves. Or how about this? Something called projection. Projection. I'm not afraid. No, you're afraid. We project our fears on others. We become judgmental of others because we've projected our own insecurities, our own inabilities, our own fears onto them. See, fear can lead us to do fearful things. These are just a few things, and I'm sure there's other ways that we, other things that we do to respond to fear. But understand that all of these things are just obstacles. It's how fear becomes an obstacle in our journey, in our walk with God. Listen, this is why we need to talk about this. Why we have to have a whole series on the topic of fear. Because if you didn't notice, all of these things that I just mentioned are barriers from us living the life that God has called us to live. From us proclaiming the gospel. From us testifying the power of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The idea is that the opposite, if we are living in fear, we can end up being ashamed of the gospel, not share in the proclamation and in suffering for the gospel. When we live fearful lives, we can't demonstrate our faithfulness. We can't demonstrate our faith. But fortunately for us, God is in the business of breaking down obstacles. Amen. Amen? Yes. And unfortunately for us, the Bible says that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Thankfully for our passage, even after Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," guess what? Jesus did not listen to him. Jesus still pursued him. So how do we start overcoming our fears? Here's my second point. Here's what we need to understand about the essence of fear. Listen, the objective of fear. All right, the objective of fear. I think when it comes to things that we are fearful of in our lives, I think we sort of treat it as a jump scare, you know, sort of kind of random, like, ah! Anyone get scared? Brother Benji? Sorry. You know? But sometimes we treat fearful things in our lives to be like a jump scare, something random. Like, why did you do that? Like, that's so random. Why would you do it? Why? Stop, right? Like, but we have to understand that our fearful situations in our lives are not random. There is a purpose to them. God has a purpose for the very thing that you fear. Romans 8:28, probably one of the most out of context verses that is preached, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." This is an important truth to cling on in times of fright. That if you are in Christ, called according to his purposes, that even your darkest of nights lead to the brightest of days. That in Christ, your most fearful circumstances are just stepping stones to your most joyful conclusions. Let me show you this in our main passage tonight. Look at verse 2 of our passage. It says in our passage, "And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land." This is a very important detail that we often overlook. There were two boats that day at the shore. Do you think Jesus went to the shore and was like, wow, two boats, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not Greek, okay? Like, do you think Jesus was like, oh, what? There's two boats. You know what? Let's go with this one. YOLO, you know? Absolutely not. Jesus had a choice to get into either of those boats, but he specifically chose Simon Peter's boat because he had a purpose for it. It wasn't random. It was intentional. He had a purpose for Simon's boat. Along with this miracle of catching a whole bunch of fish was also not random. This wasn't Jesus just sort of just flexing. Look what I can do. Fish. Take that, Aquaman. You know. It says in verse 3, "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So Jesus was teaching from this boat. That's the reason why he needed the boat in the first place. Then verse 4 says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." It was only after he had finished teaching that he asked Simon to go out fishing in the deep. There's a point there. The idea is that Jesus was going to perform a miracle to legitimize his teachings, and he was going to do it through Simon Peter. Remember, this was early in Jesus' ministry. He still hadn't proven that he was the Messiah. He hadn't proven that his claims were true yet. So him performing this miracle was to prove to his audience that, yes, he was in fact Lord, and to prove to Peter specifically who he really was. That he wasn't just some good teacher, but that he came with the power of the most holy God. It's why Peter became fearful, because at that realization of who Jesus was, of that realization of him being in the presence of someone who was representing the holy God, he became fearful. He recognized that he was just a sinful man. Listen, all of this to say, when we find ourselves in fearful circumstances, whether work-related, whether financial-related, whether relationship-related, health issue-related, we need to remember there is a purpose, a reason, an objective to our fearful circumstances. It's not random. It's not random. I've told this story before in our life groups, and I think maybe I shared it with some others, but you know, during high school was sort of my rebellious days, right? You know, going out partying, you know, oh, I'm cool. I wasn't that cool, but, you know. But after high school, I sort of continued on that track. I grew up in the church, but in high school, I sort of wavered. And after high school, I found myself taking up a security job position. And so one night, I was asked to do a security duty at a graveyard, right, from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning, right? And so I went to this graveyard, and I called up my friends. Man, guys, I'm in the graveyard. I have to be here for all night. I'm so cool. You know, I thought it was going to be fun and partying or whatever, right? But then, around 1 a.m. in the morning, all by my lonesome in this graveyard, I was sitting in my car facing the gates, ready to drive out if anything happened. I would not look to the left or to the right, you know, to the mirrors or the side mirrors or anything of the sort. I was like, I'm not looking. I don't want to see anything. I'm just ready to drive out. I was terrified, petrified, in fact, unable to move. And it was at that moment around early in the morning, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. in the morning, that I sort of came to my senses and thinking, man, you know what? If I had not run away from God, if I had not rebelled against God, if my faith in God had been just as strong as it was back in the day, maybe I wouldn't be as fearful as I was at that point in time. And so that night, I repented of all of my high school days and everything I was getting into. I say all of that to say that God uses fear for his purposes. Whether it is to point us back to him or whether it's to bring him glory, God uses our fear, the fear in our lives. They are not random. There is a purpose to them. Whatever it is that you're facing in your life today, there is a purpose to it. There is a purpose to it. There is a direct correlation, right, between the greatness of our fear and our nearness to our God. The further that we are away from God, the greater our fear. But the nearer we are to God, the lesser our fear. There is an objective to our fears. There is an objective to our fears. One last thing before we close tonight. When understanding fear itself, we need to see fear from a different perspective. So let's talk about the opportunity of fear. The opportunity of fear. It says in verse 10, and Jesus said to Simon, after Simon asked him to depart from him, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter and the other disciples had the choice to either flee, to run, to get away from Christ. But they took this opportunity to leave everything behind and follow him. Jesus only promised them that he would repurpose them as fishermen to no longer fish for fish, but to fish for men. He didn't promise them anything more. He didn't promise them riches or fame or glory or success, just that they would be repurposed. Yet Peter and the others still took this opportunity to follow him. See, I think when we enter into fearful circumstances, our natural inclination is to perceive that situation as something to intimidate us or to deter us from accomplishing our call or our goal or our plans or our purposes. But understand, fear is not meant to be an obstacle to deter us, but an opportunity to develop us, specifically develop our faith in God. I mentioned that doubt opens a door to fear. Well, listen, trust opens a door to faith. The more we trust in God, the more our faith grows in him. Like I said earlier in this sermon, that I used to do some cliff diving, jumping, or whatever it is called, right? And back in the day when I was in New Zealand, a couple of my friends and I went to this beach in New Zealand, and you could do some cliff diving, and maybe it's like 2 or 3 stories high, this cliff, and we jump in the water. And so we're like, oh yeah, this is crazy, we should do this. And we climb up the rocks because we're just stupid kids, and we're up on the top, and I'm at the top, and I'm like, oh wow, this is higher than I thought it would be. Oh wow. But then my buddy Reina, this Modi guy from New Zealand, he's like, oh, chill, bro. I got you, bro. Don't worry. Oh, yeah. Just jump in. Oh, yeah. You know, and I jumped into the water because he's like, listen, if you start drowning, I'm here. I'll catch you. You know, I'll save you. It's the same thing with our relationship with God in our times of fear. We can jump in. We can dive in into the fearful situations because we can, if we trust in God, that he is there to catch us, that he is there with us through those fearful situations, we absolutely can do it. Listen, the darkest nights, the darkest of our nights are opportunities to trust that God will bring a brighter tomorrow. And even if that tomorrow never comes, we can trust that God will never leave our side. Don't squander your opportunities to trust God more. whatever fearful situations that you might be going through, don't squander that opportunity to grow in your faith, to discover more of God's faithfulness in our life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been struggling with a fear. Maybe it's paralyzed you. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. Maybe you are dealing with some sort of fear at work, or maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial fear. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Or maybe it's just a fear of the future and the things to come, the fear of the unknown. Maybe it's a fear of change. Whatever the fear that you are struggling with, wrestling with in your life tonight, I want you to know that there is a loving God that you can trust and rely on. I want you to know that there is a God that you can put your faith in, that is giving you an opportunity to grow in trust, in love, in relationship with Him. That there's no fear so great, there is no obstacle so huge that God cannot overcome, that God can't demonstrate His faithfulness to. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I want you to use this time right now as we enter into this new series, Fearfully Made, as we try to discern and as we try to struggle through our own fears in this new series. I want you to just take this time right now with all, just eyes closed, head bowed. Just take this time of prayer just to recognize that very thing that you are afraid of. To recognize that very thing that causes you to shrink back, that causes you to waver in your faith, to recognize that very thing that you struggle over and over again, that you run away from, whatever it is. Bring it up to God right now. Confess it unto God. Let Him know, God, this is what I'm afraid of. Help my unbelief. Remember, doubt opens the doors to fear. Use this opportunity. You have a different perspective. Use this opportunity to grow in faith, in trust of our holy God. As I was praying through this sermon, I was asking for a specific word from the Lord to give to us tonight, church. And here it is. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So whatever it is that you are facing in your life, understand, know with full confidence that you have a loving heavenly Father who stretches out His hand, to give you help, to give you confidence, to give you courage in whatever it is that you face today. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we shrink back in fear, rather surrender in faith. Forgive us for the times where we forget about your faithfulness, where our focus, where our eyes are set on the fearful things and not you, not on you, the most faithful being in this entire universe, in this entire life of ours. Forgive us, O God, for not trusting you enough, for presuming to know better than you, for doubting you. God, you know the very fears that your children struggle with tonight. And I pray, God, that your peace that surpasses all understanding would just fall on their hearts tonight. That you would remind them of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the grave that conquers the epitome of fear, death itself, so that we can have confidence in this life, to live confidently in this life for your purposes and your kingdom, O God, and your promises for us. God, I pray as we go in this journey, in this new series, that you would help us, O Lord. That you would help us as your children, O God. Help us to not succumb to fear, but learn to surrender in faith. For your glory, O God. For your name to be proclaimed among the earth. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.